Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here once again. And we're going to do what we do every Wednesday night. We're going to sing and worship God. And of course, we will have our Bible study. But before we do anything, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this evening, praying, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here, asking, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost, Thy presence would be here upon each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course here tonight. I pray that there would be no hindrances, but I pray that Thy perfect will would be done. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us this night to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start with number 115 in the chorus book tonight. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Number 115.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Praise
Well, you know, that chorus reminded me of another chorus, and we haven't sang this one in quite some time, and frankly, I'm not entirely sure I remember how it goes, but I think we'll give it a shot anyway. Number 126, This Is the Day.
This is the day, this is the day. Yeah.
Doesn't always go perfectly, but we'll keep practicing that one, and before you know it, we'll be getting it just right. Praise the Lord. But why don't we go to number 64 and sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul. 25 and sing "Let Go and Let God Have His Way," number 25. Him to have his way here tonight. So why don't we go to number 13 and sing "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," number 13. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Still,
praise the Lord.
Have
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just
with our hearts here tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we've got a request again from Shirley Rayhorst, and it's the same chorus we did last week. Number 151, Be Still and Know. Number 151. Thank you. Still kind of learning that one, but I think I'm starting to get it. Praise the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Praise the Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. For we know that we could not be here tonight if not for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us, Thy loving kindness. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wast continue to guide us and direct us in all things. I pray, Lord, that Thou wast reveal Thy will to us. I pray, Lord, that Thou wast give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wast bless the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song before we get started with the Bible study. And sometimes there'll just be a song on my mind. And when that happens, I think that usually means we're supposed to sing it. And the one I'm thinking of is number 46 in the hymnal. Number 46, I Will Praise Him. Number 46. Open wide for all my be clean. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. Each thing. Oh, the way seems straight and narrow. All I claim was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. Blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise Him. Glory, glory to His name. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all you people. Can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has my heart from sin. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood can wash away each name. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give glory, all you people. For His blood can wash away each thing. Praise the Lord. think now what we'll do is just get started with the Bible study. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know. I just don't know why anybody would want to miss church. It just feels so good to worship the Lord. And He is so worthy. He's so worthy. I just think about that day when we're all going to be home. It's going to be one endless praise after another. I just know it, you know. We're just, our voices won't give out. And, you know, it'll just go on and on. I just believe. You know, what a day that will be. It's wonderful when we think of what Jesus has done for us, that price that He paid for us, and here we are. We could sing tonight. We can worship Him. We can just sit in heavenly places with Christ, and what a wonderful thing it is. What joy it is. It just floods our souls when we think about it. You know, we sang those songs about this is the day, and you know, not everybody could always say that, you know, because it was when Jesus came that He brought forth that new day. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. You know, when He brought forth that salvation, when He worked on the cross, He died on the cross that He might redeem us. What a day that was when He was bringing in that new covenant in His blood. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight. I know we're just few here, but I'll tell you what, it feels good. And I do thank God for what He's done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we can sit in heavenly places with You, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You that we can worship You, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, with our might, with our strength, with our voices, Lord Jesus, oh Lord, that we can make melody in our hearts to Thee, Lord God. And oh Lord, we thank You that Thou hast redeemed us, oh Lord. And oh God, Thou hast wrought such a marvelous salvation that here we are tonight. We can rejoice in Thee, oh Lord. And know, oh God, that, oh God, Thou hast done great things, oh Lord. And Lord, Thou wilt be exalted, God. Oh God, no matter what it looks like right now, God, Thou wilt be exalted in this earth. And we exalt Thee, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Jesus. Oh God, we give You our hearts. I pray that You work here tonight, God. Oh Lord, that Your Spirit would move, Lord, that You'd meet the needs of Your people, Lord. For You know where they are and who they are. And God, oh God, I pray that You would minister to them as individuals, Lord. God, I pray that You break down the strongholds and anything, oh God, that would resist Thee, Lord. And God, I pray, oh Lord, that You would bring blessings, Lord God, that You would bring forth Your Spirit, oh Lord God. Oh Lord, that Holy Ghost that You so beautifully brought forth on the day of Pentecost. Lord, I pray that You'd help us here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, we be few in number, but, oh, Lord, our hearts are knit, oh, Lord, in unity as, oh, God, we praise Thee and we worship You, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that You'd bind the strong man in anything that would oppose Thee, God. In Jesus' name, let Your word have free course here, Lord. Oh, God, let Your will be done. I pray, oh, God, oh, Lord, that this word would come forth to minister to us as according to our needs, oh, Lord. Oh God, oh Lord, for You know our needs. And I pray, oh Lord, oh God, that You'd help us in Jesus' name. Be here, Lord. Bind this strong man and let Thy Spirit, oh Lord, move mightily. Oh God, for without You, I know I can do nothing. I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Reading the newsletter today and doing some other things, and so didn't have lots and lots of time. We've been traveling too, and
But God is good. And if we will, here tonight, go to Colossians, the second chapter. We'll call this message, Completing Christ. Completing Christ. See what the Lord will do. His word is so good and it's so wonderful. We are so privileged to be able to open it up here tonight. So Colossians, the second chapter here. And I'll begin with the first verse. We're going to, I think more of the meat of it is as we get into the chapter, but let's just see what the Lord will show us. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. That's his introductory part here in this chapter. And you know, I could tell that he had great concern for those people. He had quite a burden for them, those that he had ministered to, obviously, already, and some he hadn't even seen their faces at that moment. And you know, he was hoping that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love and greater understanding of the Word of God and the ways of God and the identity of God, and realizing in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, complete in Christ. And then he said, he's telling them, I want to say this now. He says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I think Paul was very aware that there's an enemy that's after our soul, the devil, a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. And besides that, there are so many ministers out there of darkness. There's so many philosophies of man. There's so many things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And so here's a warning here in verse 4, as he says here, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, sometimes, you know, you might have somebody who brings forth a flattering speech, and, you know, they say it with such conviction and, you know, so much skill that, you know, even though it might be completely wrong, it might be convincing. It might be beguiling because the manner in which it is said and the enticement that is there for. You know, the devil came to Eve with enticing words, didn't he? And, you know, even though she knew that she was not to eat of that tree, you know, he enticed her. He made it look beautiful. He made it look, you know, something that would give her knowledge and wisdom. And, it, you know, she didn't, you know, she wouldn't. He said, you shall not surely die, and this and that. And he beguiled her with enticing words. He twisted around and, you know, he said it in such a way that she was convinced. And she ate of that tree. And so it is out there. There's many words that come forth with great beguiling, with great enticing, and you know, it's not unknown for people to be taken in that snare and embrace something that's completely contrary to the Word of God. So here Paul is warning this church at Colossae there that, you know, I'm going to warn you. He says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. You know, they were so in his heart that even though he couldn't see them face to face, he could sense that they were there in the spirit. And he could sense, I would believe, even the joy that he hided there because they held fast to the faith. And it says, join in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here he's emphasizing certain aspects here that are necessary here as we walk with the Lord. And you know, he's telling them, you've received Christ. As you have received him, so walk in him. You know, it's one thing when we come to the Lord, and that's always a beautiful day when, you know, an individual sees their need and humbles himself, and all that pride and all that foolishness and all that from the past begins to just, you know, come to mind, and there's a great cry from the heart and, a great desire to know the Lord. It's such a moment to receive Christ. And what a beautiful moment it is. But, there needs to be a period of growth after that point. And to be established. And to abound. And so he's telling them in verse 7, not only walk in that way as you have received Christ, but he's telling the necessity here to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, roots are so important. We know they're in the parables that Jesus told in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the great need there as he's talking about the parable of the sower and different grounds. And we could tell from the story that Jesus told there, the parable that he was relating, that it is very necessary to have deep roots. Those roots have to go deep, or otherwise they're going to be shallow. And when the winds, storms of life prevail, they're going to be uprooted. You're going to be uprooted if those roots don't go deep into the earth. But also with that, those roots must be built on the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, we know that there's only one foundation. There's only one body, and there's only one spirit, and there's only one way, contrary to the ways of people and their thinking. But Jesus so definitely declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man could come to the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6, there's no other ways, there's no side roads, there's no deviations, there's no exceptions. There's only one way. Well, we know that we're told that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And, you know, again, there's one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, it's you know, there's only one way. And I know Jesus emphasized that great need to be built on the rock, be established in him. I know in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus took time to ask his apostles that question, whom do men say that I am? And they answered and said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus was digging deeper. He was going to see how deep their roots went. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And praise the Lord, God had revealed himself to Simon Peter. And he answered and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. that revelation who Jesus is, and not everybody gets it. To some people, even to this day, Jesus was just an ordinary man. He was the son of Joseph. He lived. He was perhaps a philosopher in their mind. Some will say he's a prophet. But how many people declare that he was the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Anointed One? But Peter understood, didn't he? Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes, it comes by revelation. We're not going to know that just because we've been born into a family or we have a certain heritage or any of that. It comes by revelation. And Jesus said unto him, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the living God is established upon the rock. And that revelation that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I praise the Lord, because that is such a deep truth, that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. It is established, it is declared, it is forever settled. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I praise the Lord for that. That was a revelation that Peter had. And again, Jesus also said in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh yes, he was God manifested in the flesh. He was the Creator, the one, oh Lord, that had spoke the Word. And here he was, now in the form of man, here on earth, for a very definite purpose, to take away the sin of the world. Of course, also in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus declared how important it was to retain that knowledge of who he is and that there is only one way. He said in verse 1, John 10, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And praise the Lord. He says to him, The porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Oh, what a beautiful thing here is. The Lord calls us, and he calls us to enter in to that one door that is opened unto us. That door that he said in verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, that's the door. That's the only door. He said, if you try to climb up another way, you're just a thief. You're just a robber. It's not going to work. There's only one way. And you must enter in through that door. Of course, that door is the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Looking at verse 19. It's declared, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I love that. It's all built upon precept here a little, there a little bit. It's all established. The foundation has been declared. The prophets declared it. The apostles declared it. And we know that Jesus Christ declared it. And he's the chief cornerstone. You can't remove that cornerstone. It's going to collapse if you take away that cornerstone. There's no way that it can stand. You can't go another way. You can't climb over or under or whatever all. You've got to go by that way which is declared in the Scripture, that foundation that has been laid. Oh yes, we have to be grounded in that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. You know, if you're trying to, you know, make up your own religion or something, you know, it's just not going to work. Because the way that's been declared is all fitly framed together. Just like pieces in a puzzle where they all fit together until it's complete. That's the Church of the Living God. There's all the pieces. And that's God's people. One by one, as he brings us together and all the pieces begin to fitly join together until it's complete, until there's a complete holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place in the Lord. And I believe that's when he's going to come. Oh, when it's complete and everyone has found his way to the Lord Jesus, who's in Christ Jesus. And so we are built together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And what a beautiful thing. He puts his Spirit in his people so that he can talk to us, that he can mold us, that he can shape us, and that he can put us together, and that we can all do our particular function in the Lord. So, because though we are many members, we all have our own particular role to do. To complete the temple of the Lord, that dwelling place, that habitation of God through the Spirit. What a beautiful thing. That's his plan. But you can't climb up another way. There's only one way to God. And we have to be, as it declares here in Colossians, the second chapter, we need to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's going to be a process. You know, we're going to come to him as newborn babes, and there's going to be things we're not going to instantly know. There's going to have to be growth in order to us to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, it says here, abounding. Oh, that means thriving, therefore, with thanksgiving, all appreciation, great joy for what the Lord has done in our hearts. Oh, he took us as we were. Oh, we couldn't do anything about that. You know, we come to Jesus as we are. You know, sometimes people think that they have to try to make themselves perfect. That's impossible. You can't do that. It's going to take the Holy Ghost to work in you and to change you and to build you up. And, oh, to give you that establishment that you need. Praise the Lord. He does call us. And he does make it possible that we can serve him if we will only stay rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Praise the Lord. But then in verse 8 here in Colossians 2, he begins to warn again. It's another beware. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, yeah. And again, you know, how often does that happen? How many people profess that they're a Christian and yet are far from the scriptural teaching, the doctrine that is established in the Word of God? How many people have been spoiled through philosophies of man, taking on their own traditions or their own ways of thinking, been deceived through vain deceit after the traditions of man, after the rudiments, the principles of this world, and not after Christ. I know it can creep in easily. Many people, you know, if you don't have a sound understanding in the Word of God, you might be embracing something as Scripture, and it might be far from it. In fact, once in a while you hear people quoting something and you know, they think it's scripture and it's, you know, it's just something from, you know, the Greeks or whatever all. And you know, it's not in God's word at all. Maybe it's even from the Talmud, for all I know. And, you know, they'll think it's scripture because there's something lacking. They haven't been rooted and built up as they needed to be. They haven't been established in the faith as they needed to be. And so here, Paul is warning them, there's this possibility. You could be spoiled through your philosophy. You know, you could maybe gone through the schools of education, and maybe you've taken courses and heard those professors, and maybe a little bit of that sank through, and you know, it stuck with you, and you know, you might possibly be embracing something that's not truly embedded in the Word of God. But the Lord has made ways that we could be taught. He's given us His holy Word that's forever established in heaven. But there's something else here that we need to be aware of. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it gives us the helps that we are to have in Christ Jesus in order to grow. I think these are sad moments, because even though Jesus did pray, that we should, or ask us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His fields to labor, there aren't very many that are telling it like it is. There's not very many that are teaching it as it has been given. It's been so twisted and turned. We have all these other versions of the Bible, and it has strayed from the true Word of God at this moment in great proportions. But here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, tells us, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Various aspects of ministry here that the Lord has ordained should be in the body of Christ to perform particular functions. And it tells us in here in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Very important functions. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to grow in the Lord. I've seen it happen too, where people initially come to the Lord Jesus and it's so beautiful, it's happy, we're all rejoicing, but after a while you notice that nothing has happened in their lives. They stay the same. They're not growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not good. Because we come as newborn babes, and there's so much ground to cover after that point. And here it is, it tells us, till we all come in the unity of a faith. Oh, we're not supposed to be all dispersed with, you know, one philosophy or, you know, one interpretation and this and that. You know, it's clearly told us in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, that there is no private interpretation of the Scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it was declared just as God brought it from heaven. And you can't put your own twist and turn on the Scripture. No, instead, we are all to come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature Christian in Jesus Christ. There's got to be growth that follows unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Tell you what, those are big orders. Because if our goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be obtained easily. Oh, there's going to be a lot of travail. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, it's not easy to be like the Lord and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's our goal. That's our goal if we're really desiring to be a Christian, to come into that place, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll tell you what, that's a tall order. And it's not going to come easy. You know, it's going to take time down on your knees crying out to a living God. It's going to take time in the scripture pouring over it. You know, it's going to take time conversing one with another, talking about the things of God, putting on Christ, giving your heart to Him day by day, turning everything over to Him. Oh yes, it's going to take time. And there's got to be determination to do that also. And then it tells us here in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. And so often this is the case. You know, there's people sitting in the pews in churches calling themselves Christians. But are they really? Are they really like Christ? Or are they just children tossed to and fro, turned around one way or the other? Somebody says this, it sounds good, so they listen. Oh, and then somebody else changes it, and oh, so they change too. But our conformity needs to be to the Word of God and what it declares. And if we know the Word of God, then we won't be carried about with every wind of doctrine, as it tells us here in 14, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, we know we have an adversary. He's going to put philosophies and, you know, thoughts in all kinds of manners of individuals and writings and books and all this. But if we don't know the Word of God, we can easily be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I tell you what, that's what's happened in our world today. Why do we have so many denominations, so many different, you know, so-called bodies of Christ? Is Christ divided? You know, so that, you know, he told the Lutheran people one particular thing and, you know, the Presbyterians something else? I don't think so, because we're all to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So here, Paul is telling them, I'm going to give you people that are established in the truth. I'm going to give you apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it tells us in verse 15 here, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here it is again. It talks about all the members of the body of Christ being fitly joined, and all the flow of the Spirit flowing through each, every one, so that you're compacted by that which every joint supplieth, the Spirit of God. Not telling one person one particular thing, you know, and then somebody else an entirely different story. No, that's not the way it's supposed to work by any means. But it's supposed to be effectual, working in the measure of every part, Him breathing the words of life to each and every one of us. The Spirit of God talking to our souls so that we can know the way and hear that still small voice speak, this is the way, walk in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. And bringing forth the body together, fitly joined together unto the edifying of itself in love. So it declares here in Ephesians 4. So here, back in Colossians, the second chapter, there was that warning that you would not be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, it's so important to know what the Word of God declares. You know, years ago, I had a salesman that came to our house and sold stuff to us from time to time, and remember we got into some kind of conversation at one point, and he admitted that he's Catholic, and yet he said, I know there's lots of things wrong with the Catholic Church. I know it doesn't make sense, and it's not right, but he said, nevertheless, I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to stay a Catholic. I'll tell you what, I think that's going to stand when you stand before God. There's something greater than the tradition of a man in our family backgrounds. And all of that, there's something else that we need to heed, and that's God's Word. Amen. So we need to give heed to what Scripture does declare. Verse 9, it tells us, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, it doesn't take anything else but the Lord Jesus to make us complete. You don't have to read 1,000 books in order to understand the kingdom of God. You don't have to go, to 40 different churches to try to find it out, I hope. If you ever connect with what is right and good. Because it's all in Jesus Christ. That completeness is in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in the Lord Jesus as He was on earth. And therefore we are complete in Him. He is the head of all principality and power. That's a wonderful thing. And we have to acknowledge that, it does great harm if you make somebody else the head, such as those who declare the Pope is the head of the body of Christ. It is so far from the truth and very blasphemous, actually, to declare such a thing. But Jesus said in John, the 15th chapter, the need to abide in Him and He in us. He told us the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then He said, for without Me ye can do nothing. We would not be complete in ourselves. There is no way. We have to abide in that vine. We step aside and do our own thing and go our own way. We're not going to be able to stand. That completeness is totally in being in the Lord Jesus, abiding in Him, His Word in our hearts, He in our hearts, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And it tells us again in verse 10, we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then verse 11 explains, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, it was a problem. In some cases, even in the Church of Galatia, in the Book of Galatians, there was a thing going on there where they seemed to want to go back to the law. And Paul was very distressed by this. He was very alarmed because he realized that it wasn't necessary to go back to the law. In fact, if you build again the things which were destroyed, he said, you make yourself a transgressor. Or he had that in the singular tense. There, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. There's not any going back. Because by the works of the law, there's no flesh that is justified. And it's a wonderful thing. We're not going to frustrate the grace of God by going back to the law. Because what a wonderful gift has been given us, that we could abide in the blessing of Abraham, even though we might be Gentiles, that we might receive the Spirit of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful thing it is. But here it tells us in Colossians that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's talking about repentance here, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's repentance. And then verse 12 explains, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so not only do we die to our old man, to our old self, through repentance, but then we're buried with him in baptism. And that's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful gift that we could go down in the waters of baptism. For we know that it's for the remission of sins. Galatians 3 verse 27 tells us, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no other way to do it. Those waters of baptism. So we obey that command and go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ. It's for the remission of sins. And of course, in Romans, the 6th chapter, it also declares, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what a wonderful thing is, we go down in the water and we come up a new creature in Christ. And I believe that if all things have been repented of, there's no reason why the gift of the Holy Ghost would not be poured out at that moment. As you come up out of the water, those sins cast away, buried in that sea of forgetfulness by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Oh yes, it's all by faith. Faith and trust in the one who has called us. And going on to heed the promises and the commands that he has given us. And the thing besides, as we come to him, as we repent, as we turn our lives over, as we go down in the waters of baptism, it tells us in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's a wonderful thing, because if there's trespasses in your life, if there's sin, if there's iniquity, then there's a problem. You're not going to be able to stand before God with a clear conscience. But praise the Lord, we can obey that command. We could die to our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, as it is expressed here in that 13th verse. And then he says, have thee quickened together with him. That means he made us alive. Oh yes, he poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost so that our spirit could be made alive, as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus comes into our very being and makes us alive. So that resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost dwells in us. Oh, what a wonderful thing, having forgiven you all trespasses. A beautiful thing. And then it tells us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a wonderful gift we've been given. Those ordinances under the old covenant have been taken out of the way, those that were contrary to us. They were nailed to the cross. And besides, what else happened? Yes, Jesus took our place on that cross. It tells us in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, I'll tell you what, there was a display in the heavenlies. Oh, yes, I don't believe they saw it with their own eyes, those that crucified the Lord Jesus, but oh, wonderful things were happening as Jesus gave up the ghost and took care of the other details that needed to be taken care of. He was spoiling, he was rooting those principalities and powers of the enemy, of the devil. He was bringing them down. He was making an open show of them. He was triumphing over them. And what a wonderful thing. What a joyful thing. We wouldn't have to be bound by the principalities and powers of this world. We could have power over them. Oh, Jesus said in Luke, the 10th chapter, the 70 had come to him, and they were with joy. They were so happy because as they had ministered, they realized that even the devils were subject unto them through the name of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said in verse 18 of Luke 10, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And that's what happened when Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Satan fell as lightning from heaven. And because of that, we have power to triumph over the powers of evil. We can live above sin. We can bring down principalities and powers through the blood of Jesus Christ. That price that he paid for us. He told us in verse 19 of Luke 10, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what happened there as Jesus gave up the ghost and went, to go before the enemy and make an open show of them, triumphing over them. He was giving his church power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions, meaning in this case, devils. Things that had taunted us, things that had hindered us, things that had bound us, addictions and all kinds of evil things that held us into captivity. He was giving us power over that so that we could be delivered in the name of Jesus, so that we could use his name and authority to see the deliverance of those that are bound by the wickedness of the evil one. You could see deliverance. Jesus also said in Luke 11, he said in verse 20, But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And he explained in verse 21, When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. That's what Jesus did at Calvary. He was overcoming the enemy. He was capturing him. He was taking that armor from him so that he was stripped of that armor in which he had trusted, and the spoils were divided. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think we quite grasp the greatness of our Lord and what he did for us at Calvary. I'm not sure that we fully get it, but I know that we have great authority and strength in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, that work has been done by the blood of the Lamb and what he did. Oh yes, when that devil was stripped and all his cohorts and all the other subordinating devils were all stripped of that power that they had assumed and taken And it was no longer there. It's no longer there. The church of the living God has power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So it tells us here in Colossians, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a sight that must have been in the spiritual realm. Therefore, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It's a new day. We're under a new covenant. We're not under those ordinances that have been removed. And so therefore, it's plainly told us here that we're not to be judged in regard to meat, those meats that were forbidden under the law, or the drinks that were forbidden, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come, it tells us. Of course, in Romans, the 14th chapter, the 17th verse, it tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He brought forth a spiritual kingdom. And that's to be regarded highly. So, it tells us, yes, those things under the law there in regard to the holy days, the new moons that they were told to keep, the Sabbath days, they were a shadow. They represented the things that were to come, the things that were to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So it continues here in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now I'll tell you what. There's a lot of beguiling going on here. And here's another warning here. He's saying this for a reason. And you don't want to be tricked, misled, deceived of your reward. And a lot of people give it up. That reward of our inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, the devil comes along with his sneak attacks, tricking people, misleading them, deceiving them, beguiling them. And there's some that think that you have this voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and think that, they're looking for works of the flesh. And so they put on this false humility and resort to such things as even worshiping of angels. I think I could go a little bit further here to say that that would encompass those that would worship saints, those that would worship or venerate Mary and esteem her. That's beguiling. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward. A lot of people have gone this way. In a voluntary humility, just giving it over, putting on this humility, taking on, this thing where they actually worship angels and try to intrude into those realms which he hath not seen, perceiving things in their minds of the spiritual realm, but actually works of the flesh. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here's this warning that you wouldn't let things like that get involved into get a hold of your life and trick you and swing you another way. Again, I'll say this has happened again and again. Well, people who think that by the works of the flesh that they can find salvation, thinking that maybe they have to crawl up the steps, those many long steps to the Vatican in order to reap salvation, maybe to take lashes from the whip, maybe to have cuttings of the flesh, maybe to go days without food in order to find some kind of salvation. Oh, I'll tell you what, for by grace I am saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, there was nothing that we could do to merit our salvation. And thank God we could come to Jesus Christ just as we are. But we didn't need anything besides Christ to come to Him. We don't need, like I said, to, you know, do 1,000 penances or, you know, to read 70 books or, you know, this or that to find Jesus. It's in the Word of God. And it comes by faith. Oh, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. From Titus, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6. Yes, there was nothing we could do of ourselves to merit salvation. And you know, there's not a voluntary humility that, you know, something that we can do, you know, to try to put on, you know, humility to, you know, to try to make our salvation or to tread upon things that are not given, things, you know, that are not seen, things that are not written in the Word of God, just vain things invented by the mind, by the fleshly mind. It tells us here in verse 19, and not holding the head, capital H on head, the Lord Jesus Christ, for which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with increase of God. Oh yes, we've talked about this. The Lord puts His body together, and that Spirit flows through the body to nourish it, to minister to it, to bring it to the place that it needs to be, that maturity in Christ Jesus. And then it tells us, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And it's going back to not scriptural things, but things that are not declared in God's Word, or things even under the law that had been done away with. It says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so many people, it doesn't seem to satisfy them to realize that God is invisible. We have to seek God by faith. It's not going to take an object in order to find God. There's nothing that we can worship or venerate or make with our hands to try to obtain salvation. But so many people have done that with their religions, their traditions, their practices, going back to works of the flesh, things that cannot save, things that are merely traditions of men. How sad, because we are complete in Christ. We don't need anything but Christ to obtain salvation. He fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. We don't have to, you know, we're not going to find Jesus by worshiping Mary or praying to Mary or to some saint and hoping that they'll intervene for us. Oh, thank the Lord. What a beautiful thing it is that we can go directly to one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the one that took our sins, the one that died in our place, the one that gives us hope beyond this world. Oh, all those things. It says, which all are to perish with the using all these traditions of man, these religions, and all of these things that people try to do in vain. They're all going to perish after the commandments and doctrines of man if it isn't established in this word of life. That it's vanity. And no matter how hard you might try, it's not going to bring you salvation. And this chapter ends by saying in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Oh, our walk with the Lord is spiritual. It isn't something that we just do of our own self. We can't just do things to appease that sin nature in our own being. But thank the Lord. In spite of all those false displays that are so prevalent in this world today, we can come to the Lord Jesus. With our hearts, we can give Him our hearts. We can yield to Him. We can be circumcised with a circumcision that is made without hands. And the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision that is in Christ. Oh yes, that's repentance. And thank the Lord, we can be buried with Him in baptism and then rise to walk in newness of faith. The newness that He puts within us. All that wonderful blessedness that we can be new creatures in Christ. Yes, what a wonderful gift He has given us. Praise the Lord. We are complete in Christ. It's going now just at the end to Ephesians, the second chapter, for a little bit here. This is what He did for us, looking at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Oh yeah, He broke down the things that kept us away. And even though we may have not been Jews after the first covenant, but rather aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, He broke that down so that He could reconcile as one both bodies, the Jews and the Gentiles together. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's nothing that veil that divided the holy place from the holiest of holies in the temple is broken down. It's been ripped apart so that there is no division and so that we could all be complete in Christ. So that we could all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that were far off and those that were nigh, all by the blood of Christ. It's been broken down, that wall that would have restrained us and kept us away. And it tells us in verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, oh yes, that thing that separated us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, no matter if we're Jews or Greeks, no matter if we're bond nor free, no matter if we're male nor female, that wall, that partition, has been broken down to us that were afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, we can all come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could all be complete in him. So as this chapter ends here, Ephesians 2, again, as I read this earlier, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, I thank the Lord. Oh, yes, so many people want tangible things to worship. But we don't need tangible things. We need to yield ourselves to the living God, to the man Christ Jesus, who came to this world being God in the form of man, coming to this earth to redeem us, to bring us unto himself, that we might be his sons and his daughters. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. Praise the Lord. So we can all come to him. We can all be rooted and built in him. We can all be established in the faith. And we can all abound therein with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord for what he has done. Praise the Lord. But let's not let anything get in the way. Let's not anything spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Praise the Lord. For we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Praise the Lord. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we are complete in him. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank God.
Praise the Lord. Well, as I listened to that message about being complete in Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but think of a song we sometimes sing, and that's number 204 in the hymnal, The Lily of the Valley. I love the first line in this song. It says, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. So why don't we go ahead and sing this song right now. Number 204, The Lily of the Valley. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. Hallelujah, he's the lily of all my grief has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire above me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.